unlawful sexual relations. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live, and you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. No one is to approach any close relative to have sexual relations. I am the Lord. Do not dishonor your father by having sexual relations with your mother. She is your mother. Do not have sexual relations with her. Do not have sexual relations with your father's wife. That would dishonor your father." 1 Corinthians 5, dealing with the case of incest. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, as one who is present with you in this way. I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you.
Thank you, Lena. And Paul, come up and deliver the message.
Okay, good morning again. Be good to have your Bibles, if you have one with you, at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Looking at Paul's letter to that church in Corinth. And I think I've said a few times lately that that letter could easily have been written to us here at St. David's. Lots of things in this letter which apply to life in general today. Got an outline there. Let me pray first. Yeah, Heavenly Father, it'd be good for us now this morning to just, as we said in the children's talk, keep our eyes on Jesus and your word now for the next few minutes, and just focus on the message you want us to hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was a story of a peeping Tom. He went through a whole neighborhood secretly looking through couples' bedroom windows, filming them as they made love. And after several weeks, he was finally caught by the police, and he was arrested, and eventually he was put in jail. Quite rightly too. Now compare this peeping Tom with a Christian guy He's actually an elder. Not an elder of this church, so don't panic. And he hears from his mates at work that this great new movie's come out, and it's got his favourite actress in the movie. And apparently there's some really hot sex scenes in this movie. But all the same, he persuades his wife to go and see the movie, and he makes it a date night. And it's great. He can take his wife out, and he can also see his favourite actress half naked. And the movie's also got really coarse language in it and some very violent scenes. But it's not real. It's just a movie. It's not like he's a peeping Tom or anything. Anyway, no one at church knows about it. His wife won't say anything. Is that what God expects of a Christian? The peeping Tom's actions are illegal. The Christian guy's actions are not illegal. But does that make the Christian guy make his actions okay? Is that what Jesus would want us to do? Well, last week we left Paul telling the Corinthians and us that they have to stop boasting in leaders and stop boasting in themselves and actually imitate Paul as he imitates Jesus. Now, to imitate Jesus, then, we need to understand what Jesus is like. We can't imitate someone unless we know what they're like. Now, remember, Jesus is God. We know that from a few places. John 10, verse 30, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." John 14, verse 9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And then in Colossians chapter 2, 9 and 10, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." So because Jesus is God, he's holy. Anyone want to give me a definition of holy?
Separate.
That's okay. It means set apart for God. All right. So our life is set apart especially for God. And it means morally and spiritually excellent. Therefore, if we imitate Jesus, who's holy, then we need to be holy and we need to be morally and spiritually excellent. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that not that easy. All right? And we'll come back to that later as to how we can be holy. But in this chapter, chapter 5, the Apostle Paul explores what it might look like to be holy by giving an example of unholy behavior. And that's in verses 1 and 2. There's a report come in of sexual immorality in the church. And the word used in Greek here is porneia. And it means any sexual activity outside of marriage. And it includes homosexuality. And the specific incident here at Corinth is sexual immorality that even the pagan Greeks, that's non-believing Greeks, would find unacceptable. So even though the Greeks were okay with multiple sexual partners and took sexual pleasure when and where they wanted, even they wouldn't accept a man having an ongoing sexual relationship with his father's wife, which is actually his stepmother. Even the pagan Greeks drew a line on that sort of relationship. Now remember, Paul is writing to Christians here in Corinth. And it's difficult for the Christians in Corinth because they're like an island surrounded by a sea of sexual immorality. And it's hard for the church in Corinth to escape this sexually immoral influence in the church. And that's why it's happened. It's not unlike, dare I say, what Sydney's like right now. But here we have inside the church at Corinth, not outside but inside, a sexual misconduct that even the pagan Greeks wouldn't accept. What about God's law? Well, Leviticus 18, as Lena read, verse 8, do not have sexual relations with your father's wife, that would dishonour your father. Now, when we look at Paul's letter here, chapter 5, there's no mention of any discipline to the stepmother, so we'd have to assume that she's not part of the church and she's not a Christian. But Paul deals only with the man's sin in this case. But instead of the Corinthians dealing with this man's sin, look at verse 2, they're proud. It's like they're saying, look how tolerant and forgiving and understanding we are. We even tolerate this type of stuff. And we're proud of the grace and understanding we've given this guy. And Paul's saying, no, Corinthians, no. You should be mourning and grieving of such behaviour. So applying that to us in our setting today, we can fall for the myth or the lie that being a Christian means we go easy on people's sin. We don't judge sinful behaviour. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible doesn't say we shouldn't judge sin. Now you might bring up Matthew 7, which says, judge and you shall be judged. But that's not saying we shouldn't judge. It's warning against hypocritical judgment, where we're not looking at our own behaviour, we're only looking at everyone else's. And it's warning against us judging people's motives, because I don't know anyone's motive here, and you don't know mine. But we must be honest about each other's conduct and the sin in our lives. Matthew 7 says, if we judge, we need to expect to be judged in the same way. But Matthew 7 doesn't say we let sin go. If someone in our church is sinning, we need to call them out. But our motive for doing so is not so we look great and they look bad, or so we can gloat about how superior we are. We're calling them out for their benefit and so that they can become holy again, and for the benefit of the church. Now, having identified the sin, Paul then describes how the Corinthians should deal with that sinful man. He says, as their spiritual father, he's with them spiritually, even if he's not with them physically. And as their spiritual father, he suggests the way to deal with this man and his sexual sin. And he says the way to deal with it is to hand the man over to Satan. What does that mean? Hand the man over to Satan. Well, what it means is putting him outside the church. The church is God's domain. Outside the church in the world is the devil's domain. We know that because in John 12 it describes Satan as the prince of this world. And John 16:11 says Satan, the prince of this world, is condemned because he's doing the wrong thing. Now the punishment is to put the man out of spiritual fellowship and protection and the comfort of the church. Put him out. All right. Now the purpose of dealing with this sin is not to be mean and horrible and vindictive to the person with that sin. There are two purposes in putting a person out of a church. The first purpose is for the benefit of the person sinning. Paul says the purpose of putting this man out is so that his sinful flesh will be destroyed. So he's not talking about them being killed or maimed. When he says that, what he means is by putting them out of the church, the person will be given over to their sinful flesh and the consequences of their sin, and they'll wallow in the results of that sin. And the hope is that the sinful desire they have in that area will be destroyed. That's what Paul's talking about, destroying that sinful desire they have. So the goal of a discipline is so the person will be saved, not write them off. The discipline is to help the person repent, say sorry, and come back to the Lord, and then come back to the church. So the attitude of discipline is restoration, not condemnation and rejection. As the American pastor Warren Wiersbe says, church discipline is not a group of pious policemen out to catch a criminal. Rather, it's a group of broken-hearted believers seeking to restore someone who's erred in such a way and bring them back to the family. And the second purpose of dealing with sin in this way, by putting the person out of church, is for the benefit of the church. If we look at verse 6, boasting in their tolerance of this man having this inappropriate relationship with his stepmother is nothing to be proud of. It's actually dangerous for the church. If this man is allowed to continue in this relationship while still in fellowship in church, he could corrupt other people to behave in the same way. And if the man's not disciplined, others in the church might think, well, this sort of thing's okay. We can just let it go. And Paul uses the idea of leaven or yeast that you put in bread dough. Anyone know what the yeast does? Thanks, Simone. Yeah, it makes the bread rise. And a small amount of leaven or yeast in a dough mix permeates the whole batch of dough. Now, often in Jewish writing, leaven represented the influence of evil. Now, the leaven mentioned here isn't just a little bit of yeast. What it is a bit of dough left over from the previous baking of bread. And that little bit of leftover dough is put into the new batch of bread. And that's the way bread was made in the ancient world. A pinch of the old dough was put in the new one. And then, as Simone says, it makes the bread rise and puff up. So leaven or yeast was often used as an illustration of the work of sin and pride in people's lives as they rise and get puffed up in their sin. And the idea is that a presence of a little amount of yeast or leaven corrupts a large amount of dough. So the removal of the sinful person out of the church for a while is actually to heal the person and heal the church and prevent that person corrupting the whole batch of the church. All right. Now, at the Feast of Passover, and we should remember that Passover is a feast to celebrate how when the Israelites were in Egypt, the angel of death passed over the houses where they'd painted blood over their door frames. So they had this celebration every year, and they made bread without yeast or without leaven in it. That's a symbol of purity. And the day before Passover, the law stated that the Jew must light a candle and search for leaven, and every last bit of leaven be thrown out of the house. Anyone know what time of year Passover happens? Victor might know this. So about April-ish, right? Is that right? Yep. Now in the Northern Hemisphere, the season that Easter occurs on is spring. And so there's a thought that this is where spring cleaning comes from. You're spring cleaning your house and getting rid of all the leaven out of the house. And what Paul's saying, we should spring clean our lives. He says, we've already been forgiven. We've had Jesus, the Passover lamb, who's been sacrificed on the cross for us, and we're forgiven. He's forgiven our sins. Our sins are paid for, but we need to do a spring clean on our lives and get rid of every last bit of leaven or sin in our lives. Get rid of it. Have a spring clean and become holy. And his argument is, if we let evil influence the church, it corrupts the whole church. Discipline in church has to do with thinking about the rest of the believers in the church. And if we think of it this way, a few years ago, I had a tumour in my abdomen, cancer tumour. What if I was proud of it and kind to it? Is that the best thing to do with my cancer tumour? No. I want to cut it out before it spreads to the rest of my body. Dealing with sin in church is a bit like that. Cut it out before it spreads to the whole church. It always has in mind, the discipline always has in mind, the glory of God and his church. Because that's what Jesus died for, the church. Not the building, but the people. So how do the Corinthians and us become holy? After all, according to Romans 3:23, it says we all fall short of God's glory. We all fall short of God's standards. It's hard for us to be holy. Well, Paul says, in a nutshell, it boils down to who we associate with. But first, Paul has to correct a misunderstanding. It turns out in verse 9 that Paul's written a letter to them before, which we haven't got in our hands. And in that letter, he was telling them not to mix with people who were sexually immoral. But the Corinthians had thought Paul was saying, don't mix with people outside the church who are immoral. But Paul's saying, no, I'm not referring to the people outside the church in the world, because if I was referring to them, then you'd have to leave the planet because you wouldn't be able to mix with anyone. He's saying, no, I was referring to people inside the church who were sexually immoral. See, we can't expect non-Christians outside the church to have Christian behavior. But Paul's arguing we can expect Christians inside the church to have Christian behavior. And the church is quite entitled to call them out and discipline them. And in fact, Paul lists various sins in verse 11 that must be called out. He says, but now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. Why is that? Because we might get corrupted. Now, the sins that he's mentioned and sins in general fall into three categories. Firstly, sin against ourselves. Sexual sins are against our own body because they reduce us to animal-like instinct and urges and not having control of our own body. Similarly, with drunkenness, that's against our own body. It causes all sorts of damage to our body. And the same with drugs. Secondly, sin against other people. Things like being greedy and wanting what others have leads to jealousy. And greed also leads to swindling people, because we want what's not ours. We want their stuff. And then the third type of sin is against God. And Paul mentions idolatry, and that's the worship of everything which takes God's place. Now, Paul says it's quite legitimate, verse 12, to judge the people inside the church on these three areas of their sin. Sin against ourselves, sin against others, sin against God. That's how we become a holy and healthy church, by dealing with that sin and taking it seriously. But Paul says, leave the judging of people outside the church to God. We need to concentrate on being on the people inside the church becoming holier and holier so we can have a holier and healthier church. So applying that to us then, let us be honest with ourselves. Let's have a spring clean. I know it's autumn, but let's have a spring clean. What sin is there in our lives that is against our own body? Sexual sin, alcohol abuse, drug abuse, dare I say food. Maybe it'll do us good not to have morning tea for a while. Let's repent of that sin now. And what sin is there in our lives that is against others? Greed, jealousy, gossip, slander, lies. As we do our spring clean, is there someone we might need to say sorry to? And what sin is there in our lives against God? Have we put others before other things before God? It's interesting, for example, that with this COVID-19 virus, that there's been a closure of many sporting events and concerts and entertainment events. And lots of people are struggling without those idols anymore. It's the same with the stock exchange. It's devaluing as we speak. People's love of wealth is being tested. With all this sin, it's time to look upwards to God and repent. That's what Paul's telling us. So to finish up then, and as I tell this story, I wonder if you think about whether that's what we're like. There's a story of a driving test examiner who spoke of this teenager who just about drove the perfect driving test. The examiner said the teenager only made one mistake. When he stopped to let me out of the car, the teenager breathed a sigh of relief and said, "I'm so glad I don't have to drive like this all the time." I wonder if we can be like that as Christians. We behave properly when people are around, when no one's watching. We're different. When no one's watching, I wonder if we're like that teenager. It's okay when we're hanging around our Christian friends, but when no one knows us, or we're in private and do what we want, is there much difference between us and the non-Christian in our society? But remember, God's watching, even if no one else is. Being holy means being serious about sin in our lives. It should really make us feel terrible when we sin. Being holy doesn't earn us a place in heaven. Jesus paid for that. But being holy is our response to God's grace in sending Jesus. And being holy is a way of showing God we love him. And it shows our desire to be more like him. So if we eliminate sin in our lives and eliminate sin in our church members with the idea of restoring them and bringing them back to God and bringing them back into fellowship, we'll have a holy and healthy church. So let me leave you with this command from God. And you might have noticed in that Leviticus reading that Lena read, how many times God says, "I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God." He's giving us the reason why we should be holy. I am the Lord your God. Concentrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. I am the Lord your God. He's the example. He's holy. We should be holy. Say thank you to God and be holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be honest with ourselves this morning. Help us to do a spring clean. Look at the sin in our lives and repent and say sorry. But also remember, whatever sin we have in our lives, we may be causing someone else in our church family to stumble. And they're looking at our behaviour and knowing it's wrong, but thinking, well, this person's a Christian and they're maybe more of a mature Christian than me, maybe it's okay. So help us to be mindful of the example we're setting to people. And help us through your Holy Spirit, because we can't do this on our own. We need your Spirit that lives inside us as Christians to remind us of what you've taught us, to guide us in what's in your word. And we ask, Lord, that we would be holy because you are holy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.